Saints, turn to 2 Peter, please, if you would. We're in chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 10 through 15, where we're continuing our consideration of Peter's opening exhortation in his second letter, his opening exhortation. I'm going to start in verse 10. As you will see, Peter is still discussing those qualities that we considered last week. They are still his primary concern here. So listen carefully. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, as we read this last portion of Peter's opening remarks to his second letter, we see that these things that he's referring to were of utmost importance to him. Utmost importance. How do we know that he treated them with utmost importance? Well, consider the context. What is going on in Peter's life at this time? We see this in the last verse, verse 15. Verses 14 and 15. Peter's death was drawing near. He had that sense. He says the Lord Jesus had revealed it to him, and he was an apostle, by the way. Apostles would receive revelation from the Lord Jesus. So Peter knew that his life was drawing to an end. And tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down by the wicked emperor Nero. That's tradition. It's not recorded in Scripture. That's tradition. There's reason to believe it to be true. So as Peter is looking, as he is faced with the prospect of his own death, knowing that he was going to be removed from the influence of his sheep to whom he is writing, he is telling them what matters most, what he wants them to remember even after he is gone. This is central. This is crucial. This is very important. I want you to remember these things after I'm gone. And I want you to pay attention now because I'm going to die soon. And I won't be with you anymore. And I want you to continue to remember them even after I'm dead. So that's the emphasis that Peter is placing upon everything that has preceded verse 10. That's how important this is. Peter's time was coming to a close. What was he going to say? He was going to say these things. That's a challenge to think through, isn't it? Knowing your death is drawing near and you're responsible for churches, I think of this for myself. If I knew my death is drawing near, what would be my last words to this congregation? What would be my parting comments, my last exhortation? Well, to be honest with you, to read this passage probably, say, listen to Peter. I've got nothing to add. Listen to what Peter says here. Amen. So this tells us, saints, how importantly we should take this teaching. Of course, it's the inspired word of God, and so we take every verse of Scripture seriously as the inspired word of God. But when it comes to the particular teaching that Peter has given us here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we need to understand and appreciate the level of importance Peter was assigning to these truths so that we will not undervalue them, so that we will appreciate their true significance. If Peter was so concerned about these qualities and these truths, if they were of central importance to him, an apostle, then they most certainly should be of central importance to us. Amen? So we should listen to our forefather Peter. We should listen to the apostle who our Lord has appointed over us. We should listen to him and remember. And remember these things all the time and be reminded of them all the time. Because that's what Peter said we need, and he's right. We also see Peter's motive behind all of this? Why did he want his sheep to be constantly reminded of these things all of the time? Well, we see it in verse 10. Peter's desire as a pastor, as an apostle, as he was preparing to die, his desire was for believers to confirm their calling and election through the practice of the qualities he lists in verses 5 through 7. That was his desire. He wanted his sheep to confirm their calling and election through the practice of the qualities that we considered last week. Confirm your calling and election all of the time. All of the time, be confirming your calling and election. How? By practicing these qualities, by supplementing your faith with these things. This is what Peter wanted for his sheep. It's what Peter, if he were here today, that's what he would want for us. And we can say most certainly, this is what the Lord Jesus wants for us. So this confirming of one's calling and election by practicing the qualities of verses 5 through 7, this should be a priority for all Christians. This should be a driving concern for every one of us. We should never reach a point of apathy in our walk with the Lord where we say to ourselves, I can be apathetic and slothful now, and I don't have to confirm my calling and election. I don't have to supplement my faith with these qualities. I can simply hit cruise control and do whatever I want. That's not what Peter says. He is telling us to always be busy confirming our calling and election by the practice of these qualities. Indeed, saints, we should want to do that. You should have the desire to confirm your calling and election. You should have the desire. You should want to supplement your faith with these qualities. Do you want to confirm your calling and election? Do you want to confirm those things? And we're going to consider here in a few moments what that means, but do you have that desire? Because if you know Christ, if you know Him, if you've been born of the Spirit, then you will have that desire within you. You will want to confirm your calling and election. But if you examine your heart and you're honest about what you desire and you have no desire, you have no concern about confirming your calling and election, you really need to be concerned because you have fallen into presumption. You have fallen into believing the lie that you do not need to confirm your calling and election. You have become self-satisfied. You have, in your mind, you have plateaued. And as we've already heard as in this passage, as we've worked our way through it, is there any such thing as plateauing in the Christian life? No, no, no. You are either going forward or backward, like we read from the prophet Jeremiah earlier today. You're either going forward in obedience and faithfulness and righteousness, or you're going backward in sin and unbelief. But you're never plateauing. If you think you've plateaued, you're going backward. So as we come to this text, as we consider this text this morning, this is a question. We've got to examine our hearts, our desires, our affections, our priorities. Is it a priority? Is it a driving concern for you like it was for Peter to confirm your calling and election? In other words, to prove that you are born again, to prove that you are one of God's elect by bearing good fruit, by practicing these qualities. Is that a concern for you? If you're indifferent toward them, I will say this, I don't think you know the Lord. If your heart is empty of any such concern, then I do not believe you know Christ. And I think you are self-deceived, and you need to repent of that. You need to confess, Lord, I've been self-deceived. Please forgive me. And Lord willing, He'll grant you a believing heart instead of one that's been hardened in sin and unbelief. Do you have this concern within you? Peter says we ought to. He indeed is assuming we do. He's assuming that we have such a desire to confirm our calling and election. Now, as we consider Peter's charge to confirm our calling and election, we learn something here. We learn something that actually has been debated within the church for centuries, over 1,000 years, I would say, easily. And that question is whether or not it is possible for a believer to know whether or not God has actually called and chosen him and predestined him unto salvation. In other words, is it possible for you and for me to know that we are indeed regenerate and that we are indeed elect? Is it even possible to know that? That you have been predestined for adoption as a son of God, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Is it possible to even know that? Now, when you read some traditions, and Roman Catholic tradition would be one of these, they deny that such knowledge is attainable. They deny that it is possible for the individual Christian to ever really know whether or not they have been predestined unto life. To ever really know whether or not they have been elected unto salvation by God before the foundation of the world. That can't be known. That can't be known. Well, let's just look at the text here and recognize Peter is flatly contradicting that. Peter is saying it is possible to know, first of all, that you have been called, and second of all, that you have been predestined to life. You can know. You can confirm that. This is good news. This is good news. It tells us something about God. It tells us something about our Heavenly Father. And this is what it tells us about our Heavenly Father. It tells us that He does not intend for His children to live in uncertainty regarding His intentions toward them. Our Heavenly Father does not intend for you to live in abject uncertainty regarding His intentions towards you. It is the will of God that you should know with certainty that His intention is to save you and not to damn you. Because honestly, what kind of father would keep their kids on pins and needles? Maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know, it's up to you. That's not God, that's me responding to God if He were to say that. Wah! God, do you intend to save me or to condemn me? R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this, he's referring to Arminianism, which would say, who knows? It's up to you. He says, well, in that case, the love of God, it's like trying to determine whether or not God is going to save you, whether or not God loves you unchangeably and unconditionally. It's like taking a daisy and plucking off one petal at a time. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. No. No, God intends, Christian, child of God, He intends for you to know with 100% certainty that He loves you unconditionally and unchangeably. He intends for you to know that His intention towards you is only to save you. And He wants you to rest in that promise. He wants you to rest in that knowledge. He wants you to unquestionably trust His intentions towards you like a little child. He wants you to draw near to Him with no doubt in your mind at all about what He intends to do with you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? That's why Peter says, confirm your calling and election, because it's possible, because that's what God wants for you. God wants you to confirm your calling and election. God does not want you to walk around uncertain of whether or not He intends to save you or condemn you, you see. Now, some might hear this and say, well, that's presumptuous. That's presumptuous. If you can know whether or not you're elect, someone can determine they're elect and then fall into presumption and live however they want. Do you understand that Peter eliminates that possibility? Because how is our calling and election made sure? How is it confirmed, saints? Not by presumption, but by the practice of these qualities, by obedience, by good fruit. You see, that is how God gives us assurance, through good fruit being produced in us by His grace, through His Son and through His Spirit. So the confirmation that Peter is calling us to pursue here leaves no room for presumption whatsoever. It leaves no room for apathy, no room for sloth. You don't confirm your calling and election by sitting on your rear end in disobedience and apathy. You confirm your calling and election through obedience, through love for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and love for His church, like John tells us. Remember John, 1 John? How do we know we've passed from death to life? Well, what's John say? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. So know that about God's saints. This is implicit in what Peter is saying here. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know you can trust His intentions toward you. Your Heavenly Father wants you to know that His intention is to save you, not to damn you. Can you imagine trying to relate to Him otherwise? Can you imagine attempting to draw near to Him with confidence and not knowing what He ultimately is going to do with you? How could you have any confidence? How could you have any confidence? None. Well, You love me for now, Father, but I don't know that that is going to last. I don't know that that is going to persist. I don't know that Your love is going to persevere all my days. Garbage. What a lot of nonsense. God's love is unchanging for His children. Eternal. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. His love is unconditional. This is what we've all, this is what Peter's been proving to us this whole time, right? Because saints, by what means are we given everything that pertains to life and godliness? Through the divine power of the Lord Jesus. And by whose glory and excellence have we been called and justified and saved? Through the glory and excellence of the Lord Jesus, because we don't have any glory and excellence of our own. Amen, right? So rejoice in that. This is what Peter is saying to us. God wants us to trust His intentions toward us. He wants us to know that His intentions toward us are immutable and unconditional, can't be changed, and they don't depend upon us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So confirm your calling and election. Be assured. Be assured, not through presumption, but through obedience. So let's think for a moment about what calling and election is. Because we all know, boy, there's controversy swirling in the church again, especially since the Reformation. We're talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism and Roman Catholicism and so on and so forth and the nature of free will. So let me briefly address what Peter means by calling and election. By calling, as we read, we have to think back to verse 3. We have to think of God's call upon us, not in terms of our response to God's general call to the world. We have to think of God's call in terms of His specific call to us as individuals. God's call is something that's granted to us by His divine power. And within the context of Reformed theology, we refer to this as the effectual call or the powerful call. That's what we mean by effectual. So if you want to think of what an effectual call is, we can go back to the creation week when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's powerful. God called light into existence out of nothing. We can think of our Lord calming the storm by a word. That's effectual. Be still. And it was still. We can think of our Lord calling Lazarus out from the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out because he could not do otherwise. Because the call of God is irresistible. The call of God is irresistible. Not even a corpse can resist the call of God. Those photons, and a photon's a particle of light, right? I don't understand them very well. They behave like a particle and a wave. So there you go. All right. When they popped into existence, they couldn't say no. So when Jesus said, and it was Jesus, because everything's been made through him, let there be light, photons were there. They existed because they could not say no. They could not resist the will of God. So that is what we mean by effectual call. And so when Peter says, confirm your calling, he is saying, confirm that you have been so called by God. He's looking at the second birth. Ensure that you have been called out of spiritual death into life with Christ by the sovereign word of God. Ensure that's true of you. Ensure that you are born again and that you are not self-deceived. Confirm your calling. Look for signs of life, of spiritual life. Look for signs of the life of Christ within you. How can you tell that the Holy Spirit has implanted the life of Christ within you? Because you will practice these qualities. You will supplement your faith with these qualities. That's how you know you've been born of the Spirit. That's how you know you've been effectually called by God. Because your life will produce these qualities. And in that way, God gives us assurance of our salvation and of our election because we produce these qualities. That's so important for us to understand the relationship between our works and the grace of God. We do not secure or earn God's grace by the works that we do. Rather, our works are the result or the fruit of the grace of God at work in us. So critical to understand that relationship. Good works, these qualities Peter lists here, are not the basis of the grace of God at work in us. They are the fruit produced by the grace of God at work within us. They are the provision of God's grace. Now, what about election? What does Peter mean by election? Well, this is very clear. We see this especially again in the book of Ephesians. The notion of election is made clear. We can also think of Romans 9. Election refers to God's sovereign choosing of his children before the foundation of the world according to his unconditional love. Based upon nothing within ourselves, but only upon his good pleasure. And there's mystery there. There's great mystery. Mystery we cannot understand or never will understand. And the mystery is this. Why did God choose me? That's the greatest mystery I'll ever contemplate, and I'll never answer it. The only answer I can come up with is because he's good and generous, even to one such as me. So this is what Peter means by election. It means God, before the foundation of the world, loved you. Before you had done anything good or bad, he set his love upon you and predestined you for adoption as a son and his son, or adoption as a daughter. That's what it means. It means that God's love for you isn't conditioned upon anything you do. It's not conditioned upon your status. It's not conditioned upon your humility or your wisdom. It's not conditioned upon you possessing these qualities. You understand that? God did not choose you because he knew, well, he's going to be fruitful for me, so I'll choose him. Nonsense. You produce these qualities because you have been chosen by God. You see how that flows there, the logic of it. God does not choose us because of the fruit we produce. We produce the fruit we do because he has chosen us. So important to understand that. He did not look down through the corridors of time. I'll pick on Bob. He did not look down through the corridors of time and see our brother Bob Hall or say, hey, Bob will eventually believe in my son. I choose him because Bob will choose me. No. No, this is how it went down. God said, Bob will choose my son. I will give Bob grace. I will make sure that by my grace, Bob will come to faith in my son because I choose him and I love him unconditionally. And Bob doesn't deserve it any more than any of us do. But thanks be to God that he did that for our brother Bob and for the rest of us, Lord willing. So that's what Peter means by election. So he's pointing us to the unconditional grace of God.
right? Confirm your election. Confirm that God, before the foundation of the world, predestined you for adoption in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Peter is saying, as I mentioned earlier, you can know that. You can rest in that. You can know that you've been predestined. John says the same thing. I write these things, John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you so that you may know you possess eternal life. So confirm it. Confirm your calling and election. So in calling us to confirm our calling and election, Peter is also calling us to be ever mindful of our complete dependency upon Christ. Because as we confirm our calling and as we confirm our election, what else are we confirming? We're also confirming at the same time that did not depend at all upon me. My calling did not depend upon me, and my election did not depend upon me. So as I confirm my calling and election, I am confirming my utter dependency upon God's grace in Christ. Do you see that? So here Peter is saying, confirm your dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose divine power you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do you see the connection? So in confirming our calling and election, we're not confirming anything except the fact, the truth, the undeniable truth, that we desperately need Jesus. We're confirming that truth we considered at the beginning of this series, that I am not at all enough. I, left to myself, am inadequate. But Jesus is enough. Jesus satisfies me. That's what we're confirming as we confirm our calling and election. I need Jesus, and Jesus is enough. And look what Jesus is doing in me. He's at work in me, and it's not because of anything in me. It's the gift of grace, including the faith by which I believe. I've got nothing to boast in. All these qualities that are present in me and increasing, I didn't put them there. Jesus did. And I'm confirming that. I'm confirming He's given me these things. I see them in my life. And because He's put these things in my life, He's made them present in me by His grace, I know I'm called and I know I'm elect. Hallelujah. It's all of grace, saints. It's all of grace. You've got to see that. It's so easy to read this passage in our fallen minds and see here that Peter is cracking the whip and telling us to get busy proving ourselves, to get busy working hard to earn our salvation. I just have that bent in me. Do you have that bent in you that I tend to think I got to earn it? It's impossible that that's what Peter is saying here. Because everything he's already said. In confirming your calling and election, all that you're confirming is you desperately need Jesus, and Jesus is no liar. He's doing exactly what he promised he would do. That's what it means to confirm your calling and election. This is backed up by what Peter goes on to say in verse 11. Let me read to you verse 11 very briefly. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this way they'll be richly provided for you. Do you know what Peter is affirming there? He's saying the qualities that accompany God's calling and election are His rich provision for us. That is what he is saying. That he has granted these things to us. So we should not see them as something that we have to go out and find for ourselves. These are not qualities that we have to conjure up by our own might. These are things that God has provided for us through his Son and that he has actually promised for us. That is what Peter is saying in verse 11. In this way, you will be richly provided for in your entrance into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of Christ. This is Christ's rich provision for you. So as you confirm your calling and election, and as you are assured that these qualities are present in your life, you are being assured that Jesus has richly provided for you. That is how we should regard the presence of these qualities within ourselves, not as something we've earned on our own or produced on our own. We should regard them as Christ's provision for us. We should say, as we examine ourselves and we find these qualities in ourselves, we should say, look how richly the Lord has provided for me. I have virtue. I have self-control. I have godliness. I have brotherly affection. I have love. I have steadfastness. Look how richly Christ has provided for me. And Peter, in verse 11, he's assuring us there's a promise implicit here. And the promise is these things shall be provided for you. These things have been provided for you. How do we know that? I'm a broken record. Because everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given to you by His divine power. So Peter's saying, it's a sure thing. These things have been richly provided for you. So confirm it. Observe yourself. Examine yourself. Supplement your faith. These things are yours. They're given. He's not saying go out and find them. He's saying accept them. They're yours. They're given to you through Christ. So the bottom line here is that as we confirm our calling and election, this must be our perspective as we engage in that work of confirmation. This must be our perspective. We do not confirm our calling and election independently from Christ or apart from Christ. We confirm our calling and election through faith in Christ. Saints, it is when we trust in Christ's perfect satisfaction of our needs that the qualities of verses 5 through 7 are produced in us. It is when we are trusting, not in our own adequacy, but in His sufficiency, when we are trusting in our Lord's sufficiency, that is when these qualities are produced in us. And it is when we lose sight of His sufficiency for us that we begin to stop producing these fruits in our lives, these qualities. It's when we fail to trust in Christ's sufficiency that these qualities become lacking in us. That's why Peter says what he does. If anyone does not possess these qualities, he is so nearsighted that he is blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, this guy has lost sight of Jesus. His eyes have been taken off of Christ. His faith has been directed somewhere. His love has been directed somewhere else besides the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, saints, think of it this way. Whenever you find yourself lacking in these qualities, and you are also at the same time, you ought to be lacking assurance of salvation. Amen? Should you have assurance of salvation if your life is lacking in these qualities? No. I remember one conversation I had with a sister in Christ some years ago, and we were talking about presumption within the church and how some people presume themselves to be saved when very clearly they're living in disobedience. And so for us as pastors, we can't judge your hearts. All we can do is judge fruit. And sometimes we encounter people, based upon their fruit, they don't know Christ. They're unregenerate, as far as we can tell. Now, can regenerate people fall into great rebellion? Most certainly. Most certainly they can, but we don't know that. We can't tell the difference. And so I was explaining to this sister in Christ some years ago, I say, sometimes it's the elder's job to, pardon me, but I'm just going to tell you what I said, to drag a person's assurance out into the street and pound it into the dust and say, you should have no assurance at all because you're lacking these qualities in your life. Why do you have assurance of salvation? What gives you the right to think you should have any assurance? You're in presumption. You're in presumption. So realize that about yourself. I should realize it about myself, that if you are lacking in these qualities, you should not have assurance of salvation. You should instead be very uncomfortable. Your conscience should be really bothering you. And if it is not, that is a warning sign. You have indeed become nearsighted and blind, and you have lost sight of Jesus. And that is an extremely dangerous place to be in. Amen. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't have these qualities in my life, I'm going to tell you, be afraid. Be afraid and repent. Don't presume. Don't say, oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I take communion. I go to church. So what? If your life doesn't have these qualities, don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't sit there and talk about the assurance of salvation. Recognize you shouldn't have assurance, and you should instead flee to Christ
and trust in Him if you don't have these qualities present in your life. Recognize this, saints, that when we begin to struggle with the assurance of salvation, when we begin to seriously doubt whether or not we have been called and whether or not we are elect, that's for one reason. It is because our eyes have been taken off of Christ and have been directed somewhere else, most likely ourselves. Listen, if you're going to look for assurance within yourself, are you going to find any? Not at all. Because what's in you? Same thing that's in me. Sin. Inconsistency. So we can't find assurance by looking to ourselves. We can only find assurance by looking to what Christ has done for us. And when we look to Him, then our lives produce these qualities. But if our eyes are upon ourselves, then we are going to, of course, be filled with fear and uncertainty because we're sinners. That can be true of Christians who have very delicate consciences, to where they're so sensitive to their own sin. And it's not a bad thing to have a sensitive conscience. That's a good thing. But some Christians can run away with that, to where they're so ensnared, so awestruck by the depth of their own depravity that they lose sight of Christ. That ought not be. That's not where God intends for us to live. Presumption is another way in which we can lose sight of Christ. We're looking at our own sin. We're looking at our own love. We're looking at the things that we love rather than Christ. We're satisfied with what we think we've achieved, right? Hey, I've got good doctrine. I've got good doctrine. I'm morally upright for the most part. I'm not that bad of a guy. We start looking to those things. And, of course, our assurance at that point should start falling apart at the seams because we're looking somewhere besides Christ. So whenever you find you're struggling with assurance of salvation, the problem is you're not looking to Christ. You're looking to yourself. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Look to His sufficiency. And I want to say this. I'm rewinding a little bit. I want to speak to those of you who, and upon examining your lives, you may find you don't possess these qualities. I'm not going to assume for a moment there's no one here like that. You understand that. I can't afford to do that. That would be a bad job at shepherding if I assumed, oh yeah, everyone here is producing these qualities. I don't know that for a fact. I have to bear that in mind. So let me say this. If you examine your life and you find you are not increasing in these qualities, then here's what you need to do. I don't want you to sit there hopeless. This is what you need to do. Flee to Christ. Be humbled. Confess that you are not enough. Confess this, that you are wretched, that you are pitiful, that you are impoverished, that you are naked and blind apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And trust in Him. Despair of yourself, despair of your own righteousness, and entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will richly provide for you. That's what you need to do if you're lacking in these qualities. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm naked, poor, blind, impoverished, and a fool. Provide for me. Forgive me. Clothe me in your righteousness because I have none of my own. Do that, would you? Even now, this moment, flee to Christ. Confess your blindness to Him so that He can clothe you and make you see. One other aspect of this passage that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Excuse me. And that is the connection between perseverance and remembering. Because Peter in this passage is of course concerned with perseverance, right? That we continue to persevere in the faith, that we continue to produce these qualities, to supplement our faith with these qualities. He's connecting perseverance with remembering. Notice how much he discusses reminders and recalling. He talks about remembering in one way or another in verses 12 and verses 13 and verse 15. He says, recall, remember, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you. I want you to recall. So remembering is a key concern for Peter here. Remember, remember, remember these things. And he emphasizes that because as we read in verse 9, he did not wish for his readers to forget that they had been cleansed from their past sins. So he's saying to them, you need to be constantly reminded of these things.
So Peter heavily emphasizes remembering. And so here we recognize remembering is crucial to confirming our calling and election. If I'm going to confirm my calling and election, then I have to remember. I have to be reminded. I have to recall these things. And I have to be reminded constantly. And such reminders are necessary to our perseverance. We must be constantly reminded of our need for Christ and His sufficiency for us in order to persevere in the faith. The gospel must be preached to us again and again and again. You understand that? And why is that? Why do we need to have these constant reminders of the same truth? You realize that, saints. I don't mean to disappoint you or to sell myself short, I guess. But I'm not really saying many new things to you every Lord's Day. I've pointed this out before. I am giving you the same basic fundamental truths again and again and again. Every Lord's Day is just a reminder. Do you understand that? It's even our liturgy. You realize our entire liturgy is focused upon doing what Peter said. Remember, remember. Yeah, we've heard it before. Yeah, you have, and you need to hear it again. We kneeled last week. Yeah, we're going to kneel again. We said that creed last week. We're going to say it again. We confessed our sins. Yeah, we're going to confess it again. We sang that song 2 months ago, and we're going to sing it again. You seeing that? Some people decry that. Well, it's so repetitious. Yes, it is. It is repetitious. Do you know why? Because we need repetition. We need repetition. We need to be told again and again, you are not enough. You are not enough. You are not enough. But Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is. Every Lord's Day. Boom, boom, boom. That's the basic message. You're a sinner. You got no hope left to yourself. There's nothing good in you. You have no righteousness, glory, or excellence of your own. So flee to Jesus, because only He can satisfy you, and He satisfies you perfectly. You will never hunger or thirst again if you trust in Him. That's the same message. Every week it's the same message. And hallelujah, praise God for that. Because this is the same message we need to hear all the time. This is the message we need to be reminded of again and again and again. And why is that? Because we are sinners, saints. And what happened? If we were left to ourselves, if God didn't require us to be so repetitious, if He didn't require us to be reminded again and again and again of the truth of the gospel, what would we do? Well, you know what you do because you've done it, and so have I. We would drift. We would forget. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I've been a believer for nearly 30 years by God's grace. Next year it'll be 30 years. Can't believe it. I know that, by the way, because I was converted as a teenager. If you don't know when you were saved, if you were saved as a child, that's okay. Jesus knows. That's all that matters. All right? But I know when I was saved. I know when I was called effectually by the Spirit. And even after walking with the Lord for nearly 30 years, even after all that time, it's still true of me that I need constant reminders. I've said that to you before. And what's the reminder I always need? Of the cross. Of the cross. Every single time. Every single time. I'm without fail, when I begin to lack in the qualities that Peter lists here, it is always, always, always because I have lost sight of the cross and of what Christ has done for me. I have become nearsighted and blind. And whenever I'm brought back to repentance by the Lord, it is always at the foot of the cross. Amen? Always at the foot of the cross. It is like the Lord says this to me, Nate, don't you remember what I've done for you? Don't you remember what I've done for you? Don't you remember who I am? Do you see the wounds? Do you see them? Do you remember? And then I'm broken. And then I remember. And I repent. And I'm reminded. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder. That's why we come to the Lord's table every Lord's Day. Because this supper, these elements, what are we proclaiming when we participate in this supper, saints? The Lord's death until He comes. remembering, we are proclaiming Jesus. This is what he has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for us. And do we need that weekly reminder? We need that daily reminder. This is what Jesus has done for me. So saints, when it comes to repetition in the Christian life, when it comes to liturgy, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to the themes of our sermons and the truths that we declare and our creeds and our catechisms that we're always repeating again and again, do not scoff at that. Do not despise that repetition. Welcome it. Thank God for it because you desperately need it. You need the reminder, and so do I. We don't need something new, do we? We need that faith, that truth that has been delivered to the church once for all. That's what we need. That's what Peter says. And that is why we need one another. Because how does Jesus remind us? Through our brothers and sisters. Through our brothers and sisters. Right out of Hebrews 3. Brothers, exhort one another as long as it is called today, lest there be in one any of you an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God and is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need one another. He reminds us through one another. Even in the context of the church, we're reminding one another. You're not here by yourself, are you? You don't come to the Lord's table by yourself. You don't get baptized by yourself. You don't hear the sermons by yourself. You do it with your brethren and through your brethren. So we have got to be busy, saints, reminding one another of these things, don't we? We've got to be busy preaching the gospel to one another all of the time so that we do what our forefather Peter exhorts us to do, so that we recall. Peter's gone now. You know that, right? He's put off this earthly tabernacle, and now he is in the presence of his Lord. And his desire, and our Lord's desire, is that we should continue to recall these things, saints, that we should remember them, so that we can confirm our calling and election and know that God intends to save us, not to condemn us. So, saints, I will close with this. Christ calls you to confirm your calling and election. It's not a recommendation, it's an order. Confirm your calling and election. He does not intend for you to live in uncertainty or in presumption. So, saints, remember that you have been cleansed from your past sins and do not be blind. Confirm your calling and election by supplementing your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your generous provisions to us through your Son. Lord, thank you for making it possible for us to confirm our calling and election. Thank you for revealing to us, Lord, that your intention is to save us and not to condemn us. Help us, Lord, to do that very thing, to confirm our calling and election through these qualities. And as these qualities are practiced in our lives, remind us, Lord, remind us all of the time that they are your rich provision for us. We cannot boast in them. We have not put them in ourselves by our own strength. You have caused them to grow in us through the provision of your Son. And Lord, would you help us to truly increase in these qualities? Make us desirous of them, Lord. And we pray that they would be bountiful in us and that they would be observable to one another so that we might reassure each other that we are indeed called and elect by you. Thank you, Father, for your unconditional and unchanging grace. Thank you, above all else, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided all that pertains to life and godliness by his divine power. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Saints, as you come to the table this Lord's Day, behold what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Look at his rich and gracious provision for your need. Where does your affection rest right now? Where is your faith directed? Is it directed toward him? Are you trusting in him? As you examine your life, which is appropriate to do as you come to the Lord's table, you are responding to Christ's provision as you come to the table. You realize that. You're responding to his gracious provision. So as we do so, as we come to partake, we need to be mindful of ourselves. As Paul says, let a man examine himself as he eats and as he drinks. Why? To ensure that you possess those qualities that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1. That you are rightly honoring in your heart Christ's provision. Because if you are rightly honoring the provision of his flesh and his blood, then those qualities will be present in you and be increasing. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect, not by any stretch, but it means you will be faithful. And if you observe your life, you examine yourself, and you realize these qualities are absent from my life, then I would exhort you to not participate until you are ensured that your heart is right regarding Christ's provision, that you have truly trusted in his flesh and in his blood, that you have received him in faith. Saints, well, you know what to do. As you go out from here, confirm your calling and election. Everywhere you go, make that your driving concern. Everything that you do, confirm your calling and election by producing and increasing in those qualities that Peter has listed for us. And as you do so, recognize that that is God's gift to you. God does not desire for you to be uncertain regarding his intentions towards you, but to be assured his intention is to save you and not condemn you. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.